In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Yesterday was the day that we honored St. Anthony the Great, and whose icon hangs in our church over in the wall there. And interesting thing about St. Anthony and today's gospel was that when St. Anthony was only around 20 years old, his parents had unfortunately just passed away, and he was left, you know, to manage the estate and his, you know, his take care of his sister. And he went to church frequently, and so he continued to do that. And when he was in church, he heard this exact same gospel, these Christ's words to the rich young man: "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Well, Anthony, when he heard this, considered this an admonition directed to him personally. And so he went out and sold his inheritance and gave it to the poor. And he placed his sister in care of some pious women and began his life of asceticism, eventually becoming the father of monasticism and, of course, achieving great holiness. Well, we kind of have to wonder, why did the Lord specifically ask this of the rich young man? He didn't ask this of everyone else. He didn't ask it of the fishermen when he called them, or many other people. And we might even wonder, is that what we have to do? Do we have to go run out and sell everything and, you know, go live under a bridge or something? Well, the thing is, it's pretty clear that the rich young man had a great struggle with his wealth because he was so attached to it. He had many possessions and was, you know, just really ruled by those possessions, as it were. So the Lord could see that this was the thing that he needed to hear, okay? So hopefully all of us are not too attached, you know, to our possessions and all that, and so that's not as big a problem for us. Maybe we have other struggles, you know. But in any case, what St. Anthony did, and actually other saints as well, St. Nicholas, and there's been any number of other saints that sold all their wealth. This is exactly the opposite of what the rich young man did. But nonetheless, we should go back to the original question: "Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And this is actually a very profound question that mankind has been asking ever since the fall of paradise, you know, when man was you know, kicked out of the kingdom of heaven due to the disobedience of our forefathers Adam and Eve. And after that fall, they found themselves, of course, outside the gates of paradise, under harsh penance, and very much wishing that they had not, you know, been disobedient to God and that they could return to paradise. And in fact, this rich young man provides a very clear image of our fallen state. When Christ tells him that he must fulfill the commandments of the law, the young man tells the Lord that he's kept all these things from his youth up. And yet, if that's the case, then why is he even coming to Christ to ask what he needs to do to inherit eternal life? As Archbishop Averke notes, apparently his conscience hinted to him that a mere external fulfillment of the stipulations of the law is not sufficient to inherit eternal life. Well, today, you know, many people frame the question of how to inherit eternal life in terms of the assurance of salvation. And it's a very commonly held idea that an external affirmation of belief on a one-time basis is really all that's needed. There's an Orthodox writer, Barbara Pappas, who wrote a small book called Are You Saved? You know, the Orthodox Christian view of salvation. Which, by the way, commercial, is available for free on our website, so if you haven't read it, you can check it out there. But she addresses this misconception. She says, belief must be proved. It is very easy to say, I believe. It is much harder to live accordingly, and yet this is the true test. Even demons believe. They know that God exists and has a plan for his creation, which they rejected from the beginning. Thus Christ said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. And as Isaac the Syrian said, every day and every hour, proof is demanded of us of our love of God. For God, every day and every hour, proves his love for us. Well, acquiring eternal life is mentioned many times throughout the New Testament, and we'll just mention a few of those. In Matthew 25, Jesus is talking about, you know, I was hungry and you gave me food, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, and so forth. But then he also warns those who did not help their brothers and therefore did not help Christ that they will go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. So here we see that righteousness is a prerequisite for inheriting eternal life. In the account of Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman at the well in the Gospel of John chapter 4, at one point he tells his disciples that the fields are white to harvest, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. In other words, we are called to be witnesses of the gospel and share it with others who want to hear it. So that's another prerequisite for inheriting eternal life, that we're supposed to be examples of Christian life and share that with other people. And then once again in John chapter 6, Jesus says that whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. So partaking of Holy Communion is another way that we receive eternal life. St. Seraphim of Sarov once said that the true goal of our Christian life consists in the acquisition of the Holy Spirit. He says, surely you understand what it means to acquire money. The acquisition of the Holy Spirit is exactly the same. You understand, I am sure, O lover of God, the meaning of acquiring in a worldly sense. The primary aim of ordinary people in a worldly sense is to acquire or to make money. The acquisition of the Spirit of God is the same as the acquisition of capital, with the difference is that it is eternal and dispenses grace. Since it is so similar to everyday ordinary money, it is acquired in much the same way. Fasting, keeping vigil, prayers, charity, as well as every other good deed done for the sake of Christ, are the means through which we may acquire the Holy Spirit of God. So the rich young man, like many people today, saw Jesus as a good master. In other words, only in human terms, a good man or a good teacher. And this is why Jesus responds, why do you call me good? There's no one good but God. So, I mean, he is God standing there, but since the young man addresses him as a man, then he responds as a man to this young man for his edification. But this is to focus upon Christ's humanity only and ignores the fact that he's God incarnate, if we just only look at his humanity. And many people who had the love of God during the time of Christ came to him and they perceived his divinity. And they approached with faith and love, knowing that he could heal their illnesses, cast out demons, and raise the dead. So, you know, it was very possible for people in those times, when Christ was walked among us physically, to discern his divinity. But this rich young man, you see, did not discern his divinity. He just looked at him as just a good man, just a good teacher. So, brothers and sisters, let us learn from the mistakes that this rich young man made so that we do not go away sorrowful. Let's make what modest efforts we can to come to church, to observe the fasting times, to pray and do good works, that we may acquire the Holy Spirit and inherit eternal life. Glory be to our God.